1 Samuel chapter 4 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I was picking up some things at the store after I flew in. And the gal at checking me out there at the register said, "Boy, sure is humid today, isn't it?" And I said, "Babe, I just flew from Oklahoma City. This is not humid. But I know this is humid for you." But she said, "All the way from Oklahoma?" I said, "Yeah, it's a lot more hot down there. But boy, enjoy your state. Your state is so beautiful. I got to see the lake for the first time flying into Milwaukee there and did some fun things. So really beautiful state, and there's needs more churches up here. It doesn't there. But the Lord's doing a work here. And so I love hearing updates from my sister and Mike there about what the Lord's doing. And I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord and just supporting him in that. And the Lord's just going to continue to bless as long as everyone follows the Lord. There's no secret to that. It's just being submitted to God and letting him have his will. So 1 Samuel chapter 4 is where we'll be tonight. And I want to read some verses here just to kind of get started. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll kind of jump down a little bit, and I'll give the title, and then we'll get going here in the lesson. But 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?'" So the Philistines and Israel are in a battle. Israel loses, and they have enough spiritual sense to know that God let us lose. Why did we lose? Why is God not blessing us? And they come up with a solution. The Bible says, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." I want you to notice there it says, "it may save us." Folks, I have to remind you tonight, the Ark of the Covenant did not save anybody in battle. It was the God of the Ark of the Covenant. And they were kind of missing the boat here when they thought, well, if we have the Ark, then that means we have God's blessings. No, if you don't have God's presence, you don't have God's blessings. The Bible says in verse 4, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore.'" You know, the Philistines were pagans. They worshiped objects. We don't worship objects in Christianity. We only worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Philistines thought, boy, the power has come back. The Israelites thought, the power has come back. But look at verse 10. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten." They lose again. "And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 men. The first time it was 4,000, now it's 30,000. And to make matters worse," verse 11 says, "And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Drop down to verse 19, please. "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered." When all of this tumult and chaos is going on, this woman goes into labor. The Bible says, "And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. In other words, there's a bit of good news here. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And so, really, just a sad recording of Scripture here and God's judgment being played out over a long period of rebellion. But I want to give a message on this tonight. Give the glory to God or He will take it away. Give the glory to God or He will take it away. Can I just pray one more time and ask the Lord's blessing? Father, we just come to You tonight and we surrender this time to You, Lord. I pray that You would just use it according to Your will. Be with Pastor Weiss and the group as they're away. Please bring them back safely at the appointed time. And just meet with us tonight, Lord, and we will give You the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's true that every action has an ending and every sin has a consequence. Atheists believe that they will never have to answer to a higher power for what they do or don't do in their life. But surprisingly, Christians can get to the point spiritually that they start to believe the same way. Sadly, some Christians think that they can do things against God. We would call that sin, and that there won't be any real consequences for it. And the irony in that statement is that people who are against God's existence, they believe the same thing. Take note that what we do in our lives has a direct impact on the amount of God's blessings in our lives. God's blessings are conditional on our behavior. Now, I want to make it very clear that I'm speaking about the blessings that come from being a child of God and not a salvation that we have to earn with our works. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift and not something that we could earn or boast about. Salvation comes when there's a sorrow over sin, and that person turns to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. It's not through a denomination. It's not through a clergyman, a pastor, or a priest. It's not by a work. It's only through Jesus Christ. But we have to also be careful to understand that we could never say that we deserve any of God's blessings, because reality is we don't. There are many times that God will bless His children in spite of their behavior. And that's the majority of our blessings. When God does something favorable to us, it's not because we have earned that. It's really God smiling down on us. But we can also surmise from this passage that we, through harboring sin in our lives, can minimize the blessings that God wants to give us. Do you understand? By our own behavior, we can send the message to God that we rather dwell in sin than dwell in blessings. In other words, the blessings that come after salvation in our daily life are what God wants to give us, and no doubt every Christian has experience that has ever been saved for any period of time, but they can be shut off when sin takes a place in our life and it goes undealt with. Please get this. Regular, sincere confession must be a part of the Christian's life. I'm going to say it again, because in our culture today with mega churches and positive messages and these types of things where people really are not preaching the whole counsel of God, and you know, you don't say sin, you don't say hell, you don't say judgment, those kind of words, we need to be reminded that regular, in other words, daily, sincere, from the heart confession must be a part of the Christian's life. One man said this, a person who is not concerned about having his present sins cleansed has good reason to doubt that his past sin has been forgiven. A person who has no desire to come to the Lord for continued cleansing has reason to doubt that he ever came to the Lord to receive salvation. I have the privilege of going to the Oklahoma County Juvenile Detention Center, and I'll say it like this. When God saves you, he just puts something inside of you that you're not content living a sinful life anymore. When somebody gets saved and they turn their life over to God and they do something wrong, it bothers them. Versus somebody who's not saved, it really doesn't bother them. They can sear the conscience to where it can't be affected. But let me tell you something, the Holy Spirit knocks on our heart and says, man, you shouldn't have done that. Nobody saw that, but I saw that. Spurgeon said this, it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin. The unhappiness is in not making the confession. He also said this, when we deal seriously with our sin, God will deal gently with us. And that there's a lot of truth in that. Listen to what the Bible has to say when somebody carries unconfessed sin. In fact, let's just turn over there. Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1, such a wonderful scripture that we could even use in witnessing. But really, the application is rebelling against God and God's plea for us to get that right. Isaiah chapter 1, and look at verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, this is talking about an act of worship, I will hide mine eyes from you. In other words, God is saying to the nation of Israel here, you are in an act of worship, but I'm not looking. I'm not regarding what you're doing. Why is that? Well, let's continue to read. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. In other words, these people are worshiping God in an act, but their heart is not involved in it. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, you're guilty. Guilty of what, Brother John? Guilty of sin. So the remedy is this in verse 16, wash you, make you clean. In other words, you got to be clean from that. I was preaching at the juvenile detention center and I was preaching how God forgives sin. And one of the staff workers there, he kind of interrupted me in the middle of the message, but he didn't really mean to. He just had a question. He's like, so explain to me, how is it that you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven? They call me Pastor John in there. And I'll say, you know, it's like this. This Bible's black. We're guilty in the eyes of God. We know we're guilty. He knows we're guilty. And when I ask Jesus to save me and I trust in his sacrifice, it's like he puts his blood over my sin so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees white like snow because that's the blood of Jesus. It's what he does in our life. You see, a lot of people are trying to work to get this to change a different color. You can't work to get this to change a different color. There's only one sacrifice, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that even after we're saved. Because we'll get in the habit of doing religious acts, being faithful to church, maybe even reading our Bible, maybe going on visitation, maybe coming to prayer meeting. And we think, well, we're doing this act, so God must accept anything that I want to give to him. And that is not the case. Look at verse 16 again. Wash you, make you clean. In other words, they're dirty, they're guilty. It's undealt with. Put away. You know what the Bible word for that in the New Testament is? Repent. Confess and repent. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Modern day Christianity says, well, just think a good thought and say a prayer and everything's good with you and God. No, God says, I want a little bit more than that. I want some action behind your words. You're going to confess to me. I want to see it backed up with your life. Now, we understand none of us are perfect. We all try to, you know, put sin away and we all try to get victory over different things and we all fail. I'm not saying that, but there's a difference between just harboring that sin versus fighting against it. As the Bible says, a just man falleth seven times yet rises up again. You understand the difference there? He says, learn to do well in verse 17. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. In other words, don't wait. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God does not accept worship if there's sin in our life. And Brother John, what's the remedy to that? To confess it, to repent from it, and to plead and ask God for forgiveness. Do you remember when you were saved and you did that? If you are saved, do you remember when you called out to God? Boy, I could share a story about one boy named Hector. I just saw him Monday night. I first met Hector about a month ago, and I had never met him before. It turns out that I did not know this until after I was done preaching. He was arrested for double murder. He shared with me, Brother John, I really did get saved tonight, and I really did pray. Can God still save me? I said, yes. Last Monday night, he said, he looked completely different. You know, sometimes when God saves people, he changes their countenance. They just look different. He looked different. He was smiling. He said, I'm doing better. And he said, Brother John, I want to show you something. He pulled down his T-shirt. He had a bullet hole right here. And he said, I got one here, and I got one here. He said, I was shot 3 times while I was there robbing me and my friend. My friend was killed. He said, I just woke up in a pool of blood and I drove myself to the ER and I'm here today. I said, Hector, with a 40 caliber. I said, Hector, I didn't know. I said this to him Monday. I didn't know you could get shot right here and live. I said, hey, God has some plans for you. You stick with God. God's going to do something special in your life. But friend, where does it start? God, I'm a sinner. I need you, God. I need your forgiveness. I rather have fellowship with you than live in this sin. I'm tired of this sin making me feel guilty. I'm tired of this sin dominating my life. I'm tired of this sin affecting the loved ones and the relationships I have in my life. I want to give it to you. I want to confess it. I want to repent of it. And you say, Brother John, I've done that, but I just go back to it. Well, keep doing it. Don't just throw in the towel and be content in it. No, you keep trying and begging God for victory over that. Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Let's turn there since we're in Isaiah. And I'm going to have to go quickly. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In other words, God is never going to give up on us. He's not going to turn his back on us. It's when we get this sin, and that sin has separated us in God. Bible says in verse 12 there in Isaiah 59, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel is going through a period of rebellion. They're about to experience a crushing defeat from the hand of their rivals. And not only will they have defeat, but the Ark of the Covenant would be lost. The sons of the high priest are killed. And Israel is in a desperate situation as a nation. And it all came because they were reaping the consequences of their actions. Well, what actions is that, Brother John? It's the sons of the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas. They were committing adultery with the women at the temple. They were perverting the Lord's sacrifice. And you probably remember that God sent Samuel, called Samuel 3 times. Do you remember in the middle of the night? And Eli kept saying, I didn't call you, I didn't call you. And then Eli finally had the sense that God's calling you. God gives Samuel a message to give to Eli. And Eli turns his back, would not correct his 2 children. He becomes a pacifist. And so God has to judge that. And the nation of Israel, really, they're missing a relationship with God. So very quickly here, just notice 4 points with me. Number one, Samuel's word. Samuel's word. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 again, please. 1 Samuel 4, 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. the first sentence of the chapter really sets up the devastation that's going to come later. This chapter is full of defeat and disgrace and death and destruction. And really, it's a very sad chapter in the Bible where not only does the nation of Israel experience defeat, but so do the priest of God and the mother of a newborn child. But before we see God's hand of judgment, we really see God's hand of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and part of God's grace is Him giving us a chance to repent before judgment comes. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, I'm just going to read these for sake of time. The Bible says, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This word repent is a change of direction. It's humbleness, it's brokenness, it's sorrow. And what we find Samuel doing here at the beginning of the chapter is the same thing we find him doing at the end of chapter 3. Samuel is here listening to God and faithfully sharing the word of God. But unfortunately, nobody is listening. Nobody really cares what Samuel has to say. God's wisdom and instruction was replaced with man's wisdom and desires. And folks, it's a sad day when God's way is rejected. I would stop here and encourage us that when God attempts to speak to us about sin, we better listen. Oftentimes, the correction of God will come over and over again, but one day, because He's a just God, judgment will fall. The Bible says in Revelation 2:21 about the church of Thyatira, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." God gave them space, but they didn't take advantage of the space. We don't know how much space God will give us before judgment comes. And I'll just tell you this, God much rather bless our obedience than judge our rebellion. So He'll try to correct us over and over again in some cases, so that we will draw back close to Him. And I just want to remind you that His grace and mercy, they're there for us. There isn't one of us that doesn't need God, new grace and new mercy every day. David said, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever," in Psalm 89:1. And mercy is God withholding the judgment we deserve. And I'm so thankful that even when we turn our back to God, He'll never give up on us. He wants to work with us. There's a song that's called, "He Did Not Throw the Clay Away." Listen to the words. "Empty and broken, I came back to Him. Vessel unworthy, so scarred with sin. But He did not despair. He started over again. I bless the day He did not throw the clay away. He is the potter and I am the clay. Molded in His image, He wants me to stay. When I stumble and fall and my vessel breaks, He just picks up the pieces and He doesn't throw the clay away." I want to remind us tonight that God loves us. He's going to give us instruction, but we ought to listen to it and not turn our back to it. I would say number two tonight is Israel's worry. Look at verse 2 again of 1 Samuel chapter 4. "And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of the Lord.'" Israel had lost 4,000 men in battle, and they did not understand why. Israel understood that they were God's chosen people, but they didn't understand why God would allow people that served other gods to get the victory over them. But if the elders had recalled the terms of God's covenant, they would have realized that this defeat they experienced was because of their disobedience to God's law. Just very quickly, look at Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 11. We'll see what the Lord told the nation of Israel when it came to blessings and obedience. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 11. "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." You notice the Lord said, "I will." Look at verse 12. "And I will," there's the second one, "walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Look at verse 14. Here's the condition. God just gives them a promise. Look at the condition. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. Okay, here's the consequence. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. Terror is an emotional pain that we experience. Consumption, which means wasting away. And burning ague, that's a fever that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Let me just remind us that the way of the transgressor is hard. We can't live in rebellion against God and think that everything's okay between me and God and there's not going to be a consequence. Because he will hold us accountable. Our actions matter is what I'm trying to explain. Look at verse 39. And they that are left of you shall pine away. This pine away, I looked this up in the dictionary. This is what it means. Gradually weaken over time. See if this is what sin does to people. Gradually weaken over time. Unhealthy due to sadness, grief, or intense longing. A decline in physical and mental well-being caused by emotional distress. That's how the dictionary defines this pine away. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people. They have a lot of problems. And it all stems from pride and rebellion against God. And I'll just tell you this, God's not a respecter of person. He won't look at me and say, well, you know, he does this for me, so I'll overlook some of that sin. God does not do that. He's just. And so we cannot think we can harbor sin and there not be any consequence. In fact, the Lord says this in Deuteronomy 28, verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. God had let Israel's enemies get the victory because Israel had broken their covenant with God. So what does Israel decide to do? They decide that they're going to manufacture God's blessings. And they do that by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to where they were. And folks, how many times have we tried to worship God with sin in our life? How many times have we tried to manufacture God's blessings? Maybe we'll open the Bible. Maybe we'll say prayer. Maybe we'll go out soul winning. But it's empty. Instead of searching their hearts and confessing their sins, the people decided to imitate Moses and Joshua and take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them. But they were just trying to use God to accomplish their own purpose. They were not like Moses and Joshua. They were not seeking the will of the Lord. They weren't walking by faith. They weren't seeking to glorify God. And even worse, they picked two wicked priests, Hophni and Phinehas, adulterers and fornicators and perverting God's way, and they would be the ones to carry the Ark of God. How do you think God viewed that? How could God bless two sinful men who he had already promised to judge? Israel's hope that the presence of the Ark alone would save them. They didn't care, though, about what really mattered, and that was God's presence in their nation and in their life. When Hophni and Phinehas, they appeared in the camp carrying the Ark of God, the soldiers and the elders, they began to shout for joy. But it was carnal self-confidence that was pushing that. It was just a prelude to another defeat. The Ark may have been with them in the camp, but the Lord was not there. He was against them. But their joyful shout, it seemed to raise their spirits, and all it did was motivate the Philistine army to fight harder, and they ended up killing 30,000 Jewish soldiers. We have to remember that God will not be used to make sinful people successful at their own purpose. You understand that? if God is good to us in our sin, is that really helping us? I mean, when the kids were little and they were going to reach up to the hot stove, would I be a good parent if I just let them touch the stove and scar their hand? No. I'm going to try to correct them. And I tell you what, that's what God will do to us, and we need to thank him when he does it. We need to make sure that we're more interested in our relationship with God than just trying to manufacture his blessings on our own. And then thirdly, I see God's will. In verses 10 through 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 through 18, I'm not going to read all those verses, but it's been rightly said that God always knows best. And when we think of God's will, we think of him telling us or leading us to do something, but sometimes God's will for us is to go through judgment so that we can be corrected. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But other times God is merely showing himself just to be a just God. Israel was defeated in verse 10. The Ark of the Covenant was taken in verse 11. The two priests were killed in verse 11. The high priest died in verse 18. Sometimes God's will leaves us experiencing God's deepest blessings, but other times it will bring destruction. Genesis chapter 6 is the flood. Genesis 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. Revelation chapter 17 is all the God haters at the end. God's judgment has come because it is his will. But I would quickly add, it's not always his perfect will. Can I read you what his perfect will is in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. That's me and you. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. His will is that we would bring him pleasure, that we would be obedient to him and submissive to him. God rather bless us than correct us. His perfect will involves us being obedient to him. And then lastly, I see a dying woman's wisdom in verse 19. A dying woman's wisdom. I just find this really extremely sad that the Bible records this, but it's recorded for our benefit. The Bible says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. And then she repeats it right before she dies in verse 22. The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. This suffering woman realized that God removed his glory from Israel. Ichabod means this. I mean, it's a word that nobody would use today in a positive sense. It means, where is the glory? There is no glory. And here's the gist of the message. When we choose to live for our own desires, like the nation of Israel or the sons or Eli, then that statement can be said about us. Where is the glory? For the child of the Lord, glory belongs only. For the child of God, glory only belongs to the Lord. I want to tell you a story here just to illustrate that. One day as a young lady was walking up the street, she saw a little boy running down the street out of a shoemaker shop, and behind him was the old shoemaker chasing him with a wooden tool in his hand. He had not run far until the tool was thrown at him and he was struck in the back. The boy stopped and began to cry, and the Spirit of the Lord touched that young lady's heart, and she went to where he was. She stepped up to him and asked him if he was hurt, and he told her it was none of her business. She went to work then to win that little boy's confidence. She asked him if he went to school, and he said no. She said, well, why don't you go to school? I don't want to. She asked him if he would like to go to Sunday school. If you will come, I will tell you beautiful stories and read nice books. She coaxed and pleaded with him and at last said that if he would consent to go, she would meet him on the corner of the street, which they were at, and he agreed so. So Next Sunday, true to his promise, he waited for her at the place designated. She took him by the hand and led him to the Sunday school. "Can you give me a place to teach this little boy?" she asked the superintendent. He looked at the boy, but he didn't have any such looking little ones in the school. A place was found, however, and she sat down in the corner and tried to win that soul for Christ. Many looked upon that with contempt, but she had got something to do for the master. The little boy had never heard anybody sing so sweetly before. And he went home and he was asked where he had been. And he told his mother, "Been among the angels." He said he had been to Sunday school, but his father and mother told him he must not go there anymore or he would get a flogging. The next Sunday he went, and when he got home, he got the promised flogging. He went the second time and he got a flogging, and also a third time with the same result. And at last he said to his father, "I wish you would just flog me before I go, then I wouldn't have to think about it when I'm there." The father said, "If you go to that Sunday school again, I will kill you." It was the father's custom to send his son out on the street to sell newspaper articles to the passersby, and he told the boy that if he worked hard, he could have Saturday off. This little fellow hastened to the young lady's house and said to her, "Father said that he would give me every Saturday to myself. If you would just teach me, then I will come to your house every Saturday afternoon." I wonder how many young ladies there are that would give up their Saturday afternoons just to lead one boy into the kingdom of God. Every Saturday afternoon, that little boy was at her house and she tried to tell him the way of Christ. She labored with him, and at last, the light of God's Spirit broke upon his heart and he asked Jesus to save him. What a happy day. One day while he was out selling papers at the railroad station, a train of cars approached unnoticed and passed over his legs. A physician was summoned, and the first thing after he arrived, the little boy looked into his face and said, "Doctor, will I live to get home?" "No," said the doctor, "you're dying." "Will you tell my mother and father I died a Christian?" They bore home the boy's corpse, and with it the last message that he died a Christian. Here's what the pastor of that young lady said about her. "Oh, what a noble work was that young lady's in saving that little wanderer. How precious the remembrance to her. When she goes to heaven, she will not be a stranger there. He will take her by the hand and lead her to the throne of Christ. She did the work cheerfully. Oh, may God teach us that our work is that we may do it for His glory." And folks, that's what the Lord wants out of our life. He wants glory out of our life. The Bible says in Psalm 96, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." We ought to make it our goal to live in God's perfect will each and every day, but we're going to sin. And when we sin, we run quickly to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Because every action has a consequence. Let's determine to reap the consequences of a blessed life by being obedient to God. And our lives need to remember that God has gotten the glory, not that the glory is gone. It's the best life. Well, that's what I have for you tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, and we're just so thankful for your mercy and your grace, Lord, that there isn't anybody in this room that we have earned that or we deserve your blessings. We throw ourselves down at your feet. But Lord, we do truly mess up when we get used to sin. We get used to it being in our life and it doesn't break our spirit like it once did. We're just not convicted like we once were. And Lord, we can be at the same place the nation of Israel was and doing religious acts, but Lord, you're not paying attention to any of those. Lord, it's a message that needs to be preached. It's a message I need to hear, that sin is not comfortable. So Lord, I pray that we would do a self-examination here tonight and make sure that our worship to you is sincere. Lord, it's honest. Lord, we do admit our failures when we have them, but Lord, we go to you in repentance. And so, Lord, if there's anything in somebody's life here tonight that is blocking that, I pray that they would just do business with you very quickly, just right now, and say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I want you to take it from me and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, the joy that follows is so sweet. So I'm not sure of the custom on Wednesday night here, and I'm not going to necessarily have an invitation, and I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that because it's between you and the Lord, and I'm not your pastor. But let's just take 2 minutes right now, and if you need to do prayer with anything, I just right there in your seat or at the altar, whatever you want to do, but we're not going to drag it out. Just want to give you an opportunity while the Spirit is talking with us.